All right, well, I'll hand the class now over to Nathan.
Okay, great. Thanks, Mike, and hello, everybody. And just confirming you can still see my slides?
Yes, we can.
Okay, great. welcome to my the second part of my series on prayer. And I hope last time I convinced you, as I'm sure all of you already were convinced, but maybe convinced you more, of the importance of prayer and why we do it, along with its spiritual benefits for us in our walk to the kingdom. This class, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on the act of doing prayer and how can we make it a spiritual discipline in our lives? Because it is quite difficult, as we talked last time about how big and nebulous of a topic prayer can be. So I'd like to begin just by recapping my key points briefly for you that we talked about last class. There's also a great deal of discussion after the class, and I'm hoping to be able to address some of the questions that came up during that time, just my own answers to those questions. And then I'd like to go on to talk about prioritizing prayer, followed by talking about practical aspects and strategies of prayer. And then finally, yes, I'd like to do a breakout discussion by looking at some example prayers in the Bible, and we'll try and analyze and talk about them in breakout groups. And then finally, I'd like to make some concluding remarks. So, last class. In my last class, I generally talked about how prayer is intimidating. We are commanded to pray, but we're not given as clear as we would like a definition of prayer, which can make it, as I said, frightening to do. Prayer is also a very big topic. There's many aspects to prayer, and there's also many different ways that we can come at talking about prayer. It makes it really difficult to really feel like we understand it fully. But I also made the point that this is actually something that keeps prayer interesting for us. The constant practice of trying to understand it and how it applies to our life in Christ. And then finally, we talked about how we need to have focus with prayer. Despite its seemingly mysterious nature, we need to be methodical and intentional about how we pray. And then shared the analogy of basically regular prayer along with regular Bible reading as being spiritual disciplines. And spiritual disciplines that are like the soil and roots of the tree that when watered produces magnificent fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, and how seen primarily in how we interact with one another. Then I went on to sharing five key principles with you. We talked about how prayer is can be defined as the lifting of the heart and the mind to God's will. And not only is this a definition, it's also a principle that we need to keep in mind when we're praying. We're sinful creatures, and we need to try and elevate our minds out of our sinful way of thinking to the divine way of thinking. Talked about how prayer is based on faith in the risen Christ who intercedes for us, and that what the Bible says about God and his word and his promises to us, these things are true. We talked about how prayer is about doing, which again, tonight we're going to really delve into tonight, the act of prayer, but also the fact that prayer informs all of our subsequent actions. It has a direct impact on how we do life, how we live our lives, and how we relate to one another and to God. which is actually the fifth point, which is that prayer is about relationship, specifically about relationship with God and Jesus. And then backtracking to the fourth point, that prayer is about what we cannot do, and that we are all sinners and that we need God's grace and strength. And all our actions, including prayer itself, fall short of the glory of God, but he is able to do the very things that we cannot do, and having faith in that. Then finally, we moved on to the Lord's Prayer as a template prayer for us, and went through the exercise of examining its components and the spiritual points that come out, and then thinking about how we can make our own prayers, or either pray this prayer or make our own prayers based on these points, and adapt the Lord's Prayer to our own personalities and situations in life. So that was what we covered. And then in the discussion, it was a really great discussion, like I said, after class last night or a week ago. And I just put down some of the key questions that came up. I believe there were more, but the ones that I wanted to comment on. So one question that was asked from last class was, to whom do we pray? So my answer to that one, and I believe this was also said that night too, just want to reiterate it, that we pray to Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. And Jesus, as we know in the Lord's Prayer, instructs us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. And I think all the scriptural examples that we have are of people praying directly to God the Father. And I would suggest that we don't pray directly to Jesus. Jesus intercedes for us in our prayers. An imperfect analogy that I would give would be like somebody interpreting for you. If you're speaking to somebody who speaks a different language, the language that we speak is sinful human, and the language that God speaks is divine. It's pure divine. And so Jesus acts kind of like an interpreter. And when you're talking to somebody using an interpreter, you don't generally look at the interpreter. You look at the person you're talking to. And that's sort of how I view, based on my understanding of scripture, that Jesus intercedes for us in prayer. So leave that with you. The second question that came up was, what posture do we pray in? Which is certainly an interesting one to talk about, because there are many different postures you can pray in. My answer simply to that would be whatever allows you to lift your heart and your mind to the will of God. So if kneeling helps you stay focused, then great, do that. If you can pray lying in bed or while you're walking down the street, certainly do that, as long as you can stay focused. And really, there are so many opportunities that we do have to pray throughout our day that we can't always take the same posture when we're praying. It's just not expedient to do that. So to mix, vary things up as the situation calls is appropriate. And again, we'll probably touch on a little bit of that later. And then finally, it was Sandy asked about the Lord's Prayer as a model and just some resources for that. Because I know once you're taking notes, keeping all of the points down, it's helpful to have them written down. So the book that I read was Prayer, Studies, and Principles and Practice by Melva Perkis and Cyril Tennant. And this is the book here. That's what it looks like. I don't know if it's backwards when you look at it, but it's a little blue booklet. I recommend that. They break down the Lord's Prayer in that one. Okay. So let's move on to our class tonight. So prioritizing prayer. So this is just kind of my preamble here. Something that I've slowly, been coming to learn in and accept in my life is that you can't prioritize cannot prioritize everything highly and equally in life. We're limited human beings, unlike God himself. who is limitless. We simply just do not have the capacity to do everything well and to do many things well. We have to pick a handful of things that we devote our limited time and energy to in order and order them in importance throughout our day. It's just the way it is. And whatever we place the most importance on in life will be the thing that we do the best. And everything else will have to suffer or take a second seat to that to some degree. Doesn't mean that we can't do other things well. It's just we won't do things as well as what we prioritize the most. So for example, for me personally, some of my priorities are to be a good husband and father, be a hard worker at work. And of course, I really like riding my bike. So that's another priority. In my mind, you know, I feel I can do all of these things intensely to the level I want to and equally well. However, I found that it doesn't actually work out that way when you try to do it that way. It's not how things play out. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So again, you show by your actions what you prioritize. So if you care the most about work, then you'll do really well at that, but perhaps your relationships may suffer or may not be as good as they could be because of that. If you value relationships, you may only work as hard as you need to, obviously according to how the Bible instructs us to. And then you'll also limit your other activities too. And I think prayer factors directly into this equation. So if we don't make a concerted effort to prioritize prayer and to learn about it and to apply it, then other things will take its place and it just won't happen. And I know this, as I've said in my last class, from experience. So, you know, I found that I can find time to do the things that I want to do, instinctively. But for some reason, I don't pray regularly, or at least I haven't, historically in years gone by. Yeah, in some ways, prayer could be one of the easiest things to do because it doesn't require any physical effort. So that should be something that we should be able to try and prioritize. And indeed, as I said before, the more I prioritize other things, the less prayer gets prioritized. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be spending all of our time closed in a closet, in focused prayer, to the detriment of our families, our work, and our physical health, and whatever else. But that I and we need to make space for it, at least as much as we do those other things. And we can do it. And again, it just takes a mental shift and dedicated practice. And this is why, again, prayer is called a spiritual discipline. We have to discipline ourselves to do it appropriately. So I think one of the biggest barriers to prioritizing prayer is actually determining what constitutes prayer. What can we say counts as prayer? What counts as praying? Well, I think fundamentally, it is anything that involves our first principle, lifting the heart and the mind to the will of God. But we know that we need to get more specific than that for it to be helpful. So just take a minute right now and ask yourself some of these questions that you see on the screen. What prayer looks like in your current life. Ask yourself, what do I do when I pray? What are the sort of things I say in my head? I'm assuming you're praying with words. Where do I pray most often? How do I feel when I'm doing it? How do I anticipate it? How do I feel during it and afterwards? And again, how often do I pray? Let's give you a few more seconds just to think about some of those questions before we move on. Okay. So now let's move on to some practical aspects of strategies, and hopefully this will help you answer some of those questions and think about what constitutes prayer. So to begin, I'd like to share with you an acronym that I came across while I was doing my research that I found very helpful when it comes to thinking about the varied styles of prayer and what constitutes prayer. So I can't take credit for it. The source is at the bottom there. The acronym, though, is FADES, and it stands for basically five sort of continuums that prayer can fall on. So the first one is F, and it stands for prayer can be free and formed. The second one is A, it can be done alone or assembled. D, it can be done with a desperate air or a delighted air. E, it can be explosive or extended. And then S, it can be spontaneous or scheduled. And prayer will look different in all of these contexts. There'll be certainly similarities, but also some differences. So I'll start with F, and this one is probably the one that I'll spend the most time on. So free and formed. So we've already delved into this concept by looking at the Lord's Prayer. This would be an example of a formed prayer, especially if we just recite it directly when we're praying, and which is something that's totally legitimate to do, to just pray that prayer thoughtfully as a formed prayer. But we know that doing this repeatedly would become boring over time, and it does really run the risk of the words becoming stale. As powerful as these words in the Lord's Prayer are, they can become stale to us. So there's a need to take some liberties with it and play with the structure and wording to make it personally relevant to us. So this is an example of some changed wording that I might make to make it more personally relevant to me, or just to mix things up a little bit. I might say, God in heaven, I praise you, I love you, and I want what you want for myself in the suffering world. Please help me through this day and meet my physical and spiritual needs by your great hand. You are all powerful. Please guide me in your way and forgive me of my many failings. And please send Jesus back soon to set up your glorious kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I would have prayed with my eyes closed, but I didn't want to run the risk of forgetting what I was going to say. So this would still be considered a formed prayer. It's much more free-flowing, but it still follows much of the structure of the Lord's Prayer, and I may have rearranged some of the components, but it would still be counted as formed. And I think that a completely free prayer might incorporate some of these elements, but it wouldn't be as obvious the connection, and we'd probably miss some of the elements of the Lord's Prayer. And we certainly need to be as nice as free, totally free form prayer feels, and as genuine as it feels. We do have to be careful when we're doing that, because completely free form prayer can become just as stale as formed prayer. I know that especially when I first started praying as a young brother, I would do kind of my own version of prayer, but it would often be the same thing over and over again that I would pray. And even that got stale, even though it wasn't something to be found in the Bible necessarily. So that's just one example of a formed prayer. There are many other examples of prayers in the Bible and words of Bible writers that can be taken as prayer, that we can also use to structure our prayers. It's one of the beautiful things about the Bible being such a large book, that there's just so much material we can draw from. So for example, Paul in Ephesians 3 verse 14 to 19 says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit for your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God, of Christ, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So again, a good exercise would be to take this prayer and break it down into its components, like we do with the Lord's Prayer, and then modify it for our own unique situations. And certainly we'll get a bit of practice with this with our breakout groups at the end. I don't have this as a specific one to talk about, but certainly you can do this one if you want. Part of this, doing this, taking these form prayers and then making them a little bit more personally relevant, does involve some scripture memory. So we sort of need to have them memorized if we're going to start changing them to suit ourselves. Makes it so that you're more able to feel more genuine and free if it's already memorized. So that's certainly a great exercise to do, would be to memorize first and then try and pray it as a prayer for yourself. But again, you can just take it and simply recite it thoughtfully, and this can count as a prayer too. Certainly when you're starting. And again, this is something that I've done myself with the Lord's Prayer. So what are some other things from the Bible that we can turn into prayers or help structure our prayers? So one example is we can pray the various promises in the Bible. And I think a lot of us instinctively do this when we're praying. We'll take the promises of the Bible and work them into our prayers and pray that God will fulfill them as he promises. For example, Philippians 1 verse 6, it's maybe not an Old Testament promise straight from God, but we can count it as a promise in the scriptures. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And certainly I've used this one a lot in my prayers, and I might pray something like, I know and trust that you have begun a good work in me, or you've begun a good work in brother or sister, whoever. Please complete this work that you have started as you've promised in your word. So that would just be one example, a phrase of a prayer, or it can be the whole prayer. We can also pray the warnings of the Bible. So in the Bible, we're told, if your eye offends you, cast it out. So you can actually take something like that and turn it into a prayer. Say something like, Lord, grant me to fight against lust with the kind of urgency that you taught when you said, gouge out your right eye, basically to avoid being cast into hellfire. Then we can also pray pretty much any part of the Bible that we find helpful and encouraging in our walk. So just opening the Bible and praying a part that we find helpful aloud is a legitimate example of formed prayer. So what are some other ways we can structure prayers? So that's structuring from the Bible, but there's also more artificial structures that we can create to help keep us on track. And again, myself and other family members or members of the Ecclesia that I know have found one or many of these types of tools helpful. I personally like the one idea that I heard called concentric circles. So starting with the smallest circle, which is yourself, and pray about your needs and not so much your needs, but your own sinfulness and need for repentance first and foremost, because as a prayer, you need to see yourself as the first and foremost sinner that needs healing. Then maybe broadening it out to immediate family members, the Ecclesia, your then say your neighborhood, then you can pray maybe more politically for the world, and the largest circle, and then ultimately the biggest circle would be God's kingdom, and that is will be done, which all these circles kind of fall into. I just didn't really have room to to add that fifth one there and make it legible. And then there's other ways you can use concentric circles too. Whatever you identify as important. Then we can also do things, people have found prayer journals helpful. Journaling, either like throughout the day and then praying it at the end of the day, or having pre-prepared journals that you've maybe purchased or found to help guide your prayers. Creating lists to pray is helpful. It's helpful to be scheduled because, you know, there's so many things we could be praying for and we can't pray them all in one prayer all the time. So it's spacing it out and organizing when we pray for what can be helpful too. So hopefully these are some good ideas to help you structure your prayers and hopefully improve the quality of your praying. I've certainly found them helpful. The next letter is A, which stands for alone and assembled. So prayers can be done alone and assembled. So I stressed last class, some of our most intimate moments with God and Jesus are when we pray alone and there's nobody around to hear us but them. We can reflect and draw close to them in a way that you can't do in a group. But on the same token, group praying with fellow believers is essential to the Christian walk, because God created us for communion, not just with him, but also with our fellow believers. So our faith is bolstered in a way when we pray in unison with our brothers and sisters that just can't be when we're alone. When you feel like you're in a group that's sharing the same mind and you're united in purpose, that same a common goal, and you can all say amen to the same prayer, there's nothing like that, being strengthened like that. And certainly we know it is more difficult over virtually, but we are still very blessed to be able to have these opportunities in some small way. So this is what we read in the Bible. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So this is describing the early church when the ecclesias were first starting. So group prayer was a key aspect of the formation of the first century ecclesia, and it's one that still needs to be part of our ecclesial life. Okay, the next one. Oops, sorry, I didn't show you the slide for that one. Okay, you can just read it there. It's Acts 1 verse 14. Okay, the next letter is D. So prayer can be desperate and delighted. So this one is fairly straightforward. We need to come to God in prayer with both our pleas for help and our thankfulness for all that he has done for us. And we need to really, when we're praying, we need to make sure that we include both of these aspects in our prayers. The Apostle Paul says that we are to be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So this is one of the paradoxes of life in Christ, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And we need to keep both aspects in mind. As I mentioned in my last class, earlier on in my prayer life, I used to only go to God in prayer when I was sad or when I had something that I wanted to ask from him. But more recently, I've been trying to make more of an effort to go to him in prayer when I'm happy or thankful for something, or and even finding things to be thankful for. And really, you know, our life is about these two extremes. We deserve nothing but death for our sins on the one hand, but God has also given us a precious gift, more wonderful than anything that we could see in this world. On the other hand, which is the gift of eternal life and forgiveness and his soon coming kingdom. And that's something we can always be delighted about. Excuse me. Then we have the fourth component, key, which simply refers to how much time we spend in prayer. We can do it explosively or in an extended form. Some prayers will be quick and to the point. You know, if you're in a rush and you're saying a quick prayer before you eat something, thank you, God, for this food. Amen. As long as it's sincere, you know, just the fact that it's quick doesn't mean it doesn't count as a prayer. It can be explosive. Others will be much, much longer and drawn out, more meditative. So think of, we looked at a section of John 17, the other Lord's Prayer, before Jesus went to the cross, and how extended that prayer was, and how deep the ideas were there that Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven. And again, both of these types of prayers are important to cultivate. I know I personally am much more likely to pray often and regularly if I allow myself to do short prayers and count those as legitimate prayers. Not all prayers need to be really deep really long orations or really meaty, deep thoughts. But on the other hand, if we don't spend regular time in extended prayer, then we do miss out on a lot of our spiritual growth and self-examination. And as I mentioned before, it takes time to pray for all of the things that we could pray for. Okay. And the last letter is S, for spontaneous and scheduled. So this really describes the when we pray. The Bible tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. We read, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we need to do our best to be really in constant communion with God throughout our day. And we know that it's impossible to be literally continually praying all the time, however, because we do need to divert our attention to the thousands of tasks that we do throughout the day and decisions that we make throughout the day. And we really do that many. If you actually were to try and count every time you made a decision or did an action, it does rack up pretty quickly. And we need to use our attention for every single one of those things. but if we pray when we get the chance, during breaks between tasks and decisions that we're making, in other words, spontaneously, then we can be, in a sense, praying without ceasing. So for example, if I've had a really difficult interaction with a patient at work, I might, once I've stepped out of the room, rather, take a few breaths and just refocus and then say a quick prayer to God, just asking for help and working with this particular patient or situation, but also remembering to thank him for the opportunity to do this work and to be able to work with this person. So we have those two aspects, desperate but also delighted. I'm not saying I do this all the time, but sometimes I do remember to do that. So this reminds me actually of an article that I read. I debated whether I would even bring this up in my talk, but I really wanted to because I think it hits home with a lot of people. This article is called Your Phone is Teaching You How to Pray. And the basic premise, I mean, I'll certainly let you read it if you're interested. The link's below. But the basic premise that I got out of it was that the way we interact with our smartphones, for those of us that use them regularly, is actually, in a way, the way we should try to be interacting with God through prayer. So let me just illustrate this point. So when we're bored, say, or just between tasks and decisions, or we want to, say, know what to do in a certain situation, maybe fix a new item that's broken, most of us will immediately turn to our smartphones without thinking. And then we'll Google it, and we'll expect an immediate answer and gratification for our query. So in this way, and we often get that. So our phones in this way are a source of security and comfort for us. And they carry us through the day by the hundreds of little glances that we make at them for various reasons, some good and some not. But would that we went to God in prayer like this, instead of looking at the phone, closing our eyes and looking inwardly at ourselves, and then looking upwardly to God. And of course, one difference, we can't treat prayer like we would texting. You know, we don't text God when we pray, so it would be inappropriate to think of it in that sense. But it's just the spontaneity, the instinct to go to God in prayer that we're looking at here. And certainly we also know that a lot of answers to prayer are not immediate. They are quite delayed sometimes. But again, but we need to also go to the other extreme. We need to give prayer the respect it deserves and make regular time for prayer. We need to schedule time for prayer. And one great thing about scheduling time for prayer is that we can actually anticipate it and start thinking about that time ahead of time for what we would like to say. Another way in which we can be sort of praying without ceasing. So we can anticipate this time at the beginning and the end of our days. We know that Daniel in the Old Testament, he prayed 3 times a day regularly. He prayed so regularly that everyone around him could anticipate what he was going to do. So much so that his enemies actually used this or tried to use this against him, entrapping him and eventually getting him thrown into the lion's den. But we all know how that story ended. We know that God saved Daniel so miraculously. And such is the bastion that prayer can be in our lives if we devote ourselves to doing it regularly like Daniel did. And this is really the most beautiful and encouraging thing about prayer, that we always need to remember that no matter what happens to us, no matter what kind of persecution we might face, even if we lose everything, the one thing that no one can ever take from you, from followers of Christ, is the gift of prayer. So you can be locked in a prison cell with no light or food or water or clothing. You can be beaten and forced into hard labor. But no one can stop you from praying to God. And once you've been enlightened by his word, the Bible, and been baptized into Jesus Christ, into his name, my apologies, into his name, then you have constant connection with God through prayer that can sustain you to the end. The psalmist says in Psalm 73, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And I think many ways, one of the key ways in which these words is true is through prayer. And then we know that Paul says in Romans 8, at the end, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height or depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, I think this is true largely through prayer. So there we have it. These are ways that can help us to focus on prayer and what we think it is. Help us to see what counts as prayer. Help us to be devoted to prayer, to be constant in prayer, be faithful in it, because we are commanded to pray. And these are really eternal things that we're dealing with when we're talking about prayer. And as one of the quotes from last class I want to share again is that God can do in 5 seconds what we can do in 5 years. So at this point, I think we have about, 15 minutes or 10 or 15 minutes. So I think we'll maybe leave it, to maybe 12 minutes so that I have a few minutes at the end to wrap up. We'll do a breakout group discussion. So I'm just wondering if one or two groups wants to share if there's like one key point that you found interesting from the discussion. Certainly I have more I could say, but anyone wants to?
The first three examples, Moses and David, those prayers are quite, what I call very well written, very even formal prayers, and they're beautiful, and they show that like a deeper spiritual mind. They give praise to God throughout. And I just, as templates to prayer, I think those ones are the big ones that, that we're trying to achieve that level of spirituality where our conversation with God is filled with absolute admiration and thanks to him, for his mercy, his love, his deliverance, and at the same time also expressing our own position before him. And you can see that, especially David's prayers, they seem to very much highlight that David didn't think highly of himself.
Great. Thanks, Jeremy. Any other thoughts from any of the other? I don't know how many breakout groups there were, but
five.
Okay.
Yeah, just following up on Jeremy's comment there, in Psalm 51, that's the one we looked at. This is a very deliberate prayer, and David's going through a very deliberate process, either deliberate in himself or God brought him through that, where he acknowledges his sin. He seeks forgiveness for his sin. He asks God for, reformation and restoration through that process. And then he ends up with these statements of contrition, right? When he talks about the sacrifices of God or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. So you could say right from the start to the end of the prayer, he acknowledges his sin and he reconciles himself to God. So it's a very, I don't want to say formulaic in that sense, because I'm sure this came out very spontaneous to him, but it's a great, as Jeremy said, it's a great template for prayer because he goes through those five steps. And this is a prayer to seek forgiveness of sin specifically, but it's a great way for us to understand, the things that we could do before God when we're praying for the forgiveness of our sin. We have to acknowledge it. We have to seek forgiveness. We have to seek to be restored to God, and we have to actually be contrite after. We have to learn from that mistake, be humbled by it, be broken and crushed in that sense. So that's the one we talked about.
Great. Thanks, Sean. And I agree. I think that probably Psalm 51 was definitely quite spontaneous, and heartfelt, for sure. So, but for us, I guess as reading them and using them, that they may be a little bit more formed. So that's great. And I also like contrasting, you know, 2 Samuel 22 with Psalm 51, because there's a lot of similar ideas between the two, but the tone of each is different. You have the more desperate in Psalm 51 than Psalm 2 Samuel 22. David's a little more exuberant and maybe more delighted sounding in there. So seeing the contrast between those two prayers is interesting. So hopefully you found that helpful. Again, I just want to thank you for your attention and participation. And I hope this short series has been helpful. And if you had some questions about praying, and certainly we always will have questions throughout our lives about prayer as we develop. Hopefully this has helped answer some or get you thinking about structuring prayer in your life and developing your prayer practice. And just want to leave with that final quote that I keep coming back to, that above all things, we want to remember that prayer is the lifting of the heart and the mind to the will of God. So let's endeavor to do that in all of our praying. Thanks, everyone.